shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's our scripture today. I'm going to just stand with me and read it with me again. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. We're in the early stages of looking at the Ten Commandments through the summer, and today we come to the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7, on the back of your bulletin, and I'm going to read it again, and you can read it with me. And hopefully by the time we looked at it a few times, you may have memorized it this morning. So read with me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Lord, help us to come under your word this morning and to understand what it is to keep this command, and also to understand what it is to break this command. I pray that you will help us through this time in your word to develop an even more deeper, profound reverence for the name of God. We pray these things knowing it is your will for us, and because of the matchless name of Christ, the name above all names. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. I've been thinking a lot this week about the name of God, and it caused me to look back a little bit and remember the days when the name of God meant absolutely nothing to me. His person, his character, what he had done, meant nothing. For many years, even though I was born and raised in a home where the name of God was actually revered and worshipped and adored. When I came to Christ 35 years ago, I noticed that quite often in the church we sang about the name of God. There's one particular song that we sang, it's called Jesus, Name Above All Names, Beautiful Savior, Glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, Blessed Redeemer, Living Word. Then there was a song we sang that went, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let heaven and earth proclaim, or kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name to that effect. And it just stunned me this week. I've been kind of struggling with this whole message, because it's one little verse, right? Just one verse, and it's quite straightforward. It has a severe or a stern prohibition, Matthew Henry says, and a stern penalty. It's two parts. A very stern prohibition, you shall do this, and a penalty for those who do. But it just made me wonder about this name thing. And I'm going to ask you at the beginning, right now, in the depth of your hearts, what does the name of God mean to you? What does it mean? What does the name of the great I am mean to you today? What does the name of Jesus Christ mean to you today? Because as we look at this commandment that was given at a very epic time, it was very, very obvious that in God's own perspective, his name meant an awful lot. Which is why he said, hey, regarding my name, don't take it in vain. Don't take my name in vain. If you look at your hymnal, there's a hymnal in front of you. Just turn to like page around 84. I'm just going to go through. Your hymnal has lots of songs. We sing a lot of songs about the name. In fact, the last little chorus there, right, Pammy, was about loving the name of Jesus. But 84, hallowed be the name. That's the beginning of our Lord's Prayer. And then 85, glorious is thy name. Then just keep going on to 90, in the name of the Lord, there is strength in the name of the Lord. Remember that song from, like, I think, Sandy Patty or Gloria Gaither years ago? 93, praise the name of Jesus. 94, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. 95, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. 96, all hail the power of Jesus' name, and it's so good. The next song is all hail the power of Jesus' name as well. 99, in the name of Jesus, a brief service of worship and praise. There is no name so sweet on earth. And then 101, his name is wonderful. 102, that's the song I mentioned. There's something about that name. There's something about that name, isn't there? I can't quite put your finger on it, but there's something about the name of Jesus that is above all names. 103, blessed be the name. And so on. We sing about the name of God often, as we should, because it's so important. Which is why it's super important that we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain or misuse it. It's a set apart. So, that really wasn't my introduction. I just came as I was thinking. But the psalm, another song I thought of as a new believer was, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Remember that from Psalm 8? It's amazing I didn't burst into song then, but I'd still be here forever once I get started on the name. Well, the third commandment that we just read, it calls for reverence toward God, specifically the proper use of his name, the proper use of his name. Though it's stated in the negative sense, you shall not, it has very positive implications. The first commandment we studied focuses on the object of our worship. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? I am the sole object of your worship. No other gods. The second commandment focuses on the manner of our worship. It's distinct from all other religions that we will not use carved images or idols or anything that comes from our imagination. That we don't make God who we want him to be. No, we rely not on our imagination, but on his revelation to us, specifically through his word. Our imagination is fallen and finite, and it's not good. So we listen to him through his word, especially regarding his son. We are told not to look at God, but to listen to him. So the third commandment we look at today focuses on the spirit of worship. The spirit of worship, it is a matter of the heart out of which the mouth speaks. It calls for a distinct reverence for his name and all the meaning that that name carries. And so we ought to properly use his name. It was very basic to Hebrew ancient religion, was the concept of divine revelation. This is from an evangelical theological dictionary. It says this, while God is conceived of as revealing his attributes and will do so in a number of ways in the Old Testament, right? One of the most theologically significant ways or modes of the divine self-disclosure is the revelation inherent in the name of God. His name means so much. And as we sing a lot of songs about the name of God, we should. We can see the account in at the Ten Commandments. Remember, it's at the base of Mount Sinai, 2 months after the epic event of the Old Testament, the Exodus, where the people of Israel have been redeemed already. They've been taken out of the house of slavery, out of the house of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, as it's described in Deuteronomy. And they are free, so to speak, to serve the Lord their God. And God is now giving them these 10 words, these commandments, which will be their guidelines for holy living so that they can actually be his people. But it's all about the name. We're looking at the name today. And in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses met with God through the burning bush, remember? God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus 3. You can turn there in your Bible. And in verse 6, God, in the bush, a voice, not a form. He was in the bush. He identified himself with this. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God, even though it's just a voice. And then Moses was commissioned to go and tell Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, to just let all the Israelite people go. I think Moses anticipated that might be a problem. I don't think he's going to take it that easily and just say, okay. So he anticipated that. And in verse 13, he anticipated this by questioning God with this. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, this is the Israelites asking Moses, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I mean, I know you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, but what if they say, what is his name? And God said to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I am. I am who I am. I am what I will be. It's a wonderful description of himself, isn't it? Tell them, I am is my name. So it's evident that God, by calling himself I am, the great I am, that his whole divine nature is wrapped up in this name. By the time we get to Exodus chapter 20, which is where we are in our text in Exodus, he has now redeemed his people. The great I am has done all that he said he would do. Pharaoh did in fact let them go after displays of signs and wonders and majesty on God's behalf. And now, the setting, remember the setting is important at Mount Sinai. It's a trembling mountain. Mount Sinai is actually shaking. There's thunder and lightning that God has brought to bear upon the situation. There's thick cloud wrapping the whole mountain. There's also a fire, flaming fire coming down from heaven on top of the mountain. There's long, deep sound of the trumpet blast. And then there's the voice of God that comes. His actual voice, an audible voice. They hear it out of all this. It's not chaos, it's power. And all the people, remember, are told to come to the mountain base, but don't come further than you're allowed to. There will be a barrier. Don't even think of going beyond there, because if you do, you will be killed. You will have to kill those who go across. And so they were trembling too, because something majestic was about to happen. God was about to speak to man. And as we read last week in Deuteronomy, Moses would later say that, has anyone heard of this before? Where man has actually spoken to people like this and they lived? So this was a unique occasion. By the time these Ten Commandments were done, the people who were trembling at the bottom of the mountain were made very aware that the God who called himself I am, they actually had come to understand what he meant by that. And on display in the actual physical setting there, and also in their hearts, without any doubt, they knew that this the great I am was the God of holiness, a God of majesty, a God of authority, a God of power and character. He was a God of faithfulness to his promise. He was a jealous God. But that he loved them. That was just some of the attributes. But all that was contained in this name, I am. So the name I am has a strong sense of self-disclosure. And as such, God expects from his people a few things. He commands and expects us to ascribe to God the glory to his name, which is what we read in Psalm 29. He expects us to bless his holy name with all that is within us. Psalm 103, verse 1. He expects us to sing the glory of his name, to give him glorious praise. Psalm 66, 2. He expects us in every way to be careful to keep all his commandments, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 28:58. And of course, when we think of the name I Am, we think, looking back through the whole Bible, through the cross, and we recognize that Jesus Christ identified himself as the I Am, didn't he? John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am, which caused his listeners to bend down and pick up stones to stone him because he was uttering blasphemy and he should have been stoned for such. The only thing was he was actually telling the truth, that Jesus Christ is in fact the great I Am. Jesus Christ, or God the Son, the pre-incarnate Christ was at the mountain. Father, Spirit, Son. It wasn't like the Father wasn't there and the Spirit and Son were off doing something else. The triune God was present at Mount Sinai. God the Son was declaring his commandments. That's why he upheld them. And Jesus said, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, your joy will be complete. John 16:24. We are to pray according to his name, which we do, don't we? So, all that to say this, we have this commandment before us. It carries a strong or a stern, a serious prohibition, along with a severe penalty for those who violate the command. So I'm going to ask two questions of the text. First, how do we actually take the name of the Lord our God in vain, assuming that we do? And some of you may be here today saying, well, I don't think I take the name of the Lord my God in vain. I've got that down. Well, stay around. You may not think that by the time we're done. And the second question is, how then, on the positive side, how can we honor and revere the name of the Lord our God? Right? So it's a negative connotation, but positive implications. And just for you campers and you counselors, you go off to camp this week, if you can, as with all the fun you're going to have, if you can just keep this thought of what is the name of God meaning to you this week? Because you're going to be singing and you're going to be worshiping, you're going to be hearing the word of God, you're going to be going here and there, and you're going to be singing all about the wonderful name of Christ. And just ask yourself at any time, not just in your worship times, in the chapel and everything, but while you're throwing each other in the pool while you're having fun and just all that type of stuff, playing games and just hanging out. If you're a Christian, then take this. What difference does it make whether I work, rest, or play? How I'm viewing, am I honoring and reverencing the name of God? That's for all of us, but especially you students as you're at camp this week. Just a challenge. The name of God, what does it mean to you? Because we carry it, don't we? We actually carry, we bear the name of God. So it's very important that we don't break this commandment. Philip Reichen said this, just to clarify what this verse is getting at. He says, what God forbids is not the use of his name, but the misuse of his name. Like, we've got to use it. You just got to use it properly. To be specific, we are not to use it in a vain or empty way, that is, speaking about him carelessly, thoughtlessly, or even flippantly, as if he didn't really matter or really didn't exist at all. God's name has deep spiritual significance, so to treat it like something worthless is profanity in the truest sense of the word. It is to treat something holy and sacred as common and secular. A whole lot of that goes on today, doesn't it? In the world, God's name is reviled, and that's. But it's almost like, well, that's what unbelieving world does. They don't regard the name with anything, so naturally, it's not a big deal for them to profane it. But we're talking about us. We're talking about us. I don't. Yes. We can talk about how people profane the name of God and it offends us and everything, and we want to stop them. But it's not about them. This is about us today here, how we need to uphold the name of God. Simply put, this commandment says, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothingness. It just reduce the name of God just to think, blah, as if he isn't even much. So let's consider some ways we can and do take his name in vain. These are the ones that we don't want to, but we just can and we actually do it. The most obvious and common and offensive one is what I just alluded to, is profanity in our speech. By using God's name or a form of his name as a swear word, or out of frustration, or as an exclamation point at the end of a long sentence, or a surprise, in anger and sarcasm and jest. And so what we do, we tend to cheapen it, or drag his name, or betray the fact of his glory and his character. It's not important. We can use his name carelessly. We can use it thoughtlessly and flippantly, even without thinking about God at all. It may just be in your own conversation today, as it is with many others outside, but it may be in the church. You may have a habit that you don't even think about, and you just use the name of God or Jesus or Lord or something just as a expression. At every turn of conversation and idle discourse, you're somehow using the name of God in some form, without even really thinking about it. Well, that's taking the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. We are surrounded by the irreverence of God. And this is something that we should avoid. And perhaps you do. Perhaps you have got to the point where your speech, because that's one of the first things that often goes with people, especially those who had bad language beforehand, when they become a Christian, you find that your speech is changed. And we get offended when you hear others taking the name of your Lord in vain. Does that ever happen to you? Right? When you hear someone take the name of Jesus Christ, or just use it as a swear word or as a curse, and you know they are so far off. There's one brother I remember in our church years ago who came to Christ, and shortly thereafter was calling me from the workplace out on the construction site and was almost crying because he couldn't take it. He couldn't take the abuse of his Savior. He was actually almost crying on the phone. I can't take this. What do I do? They're just dragging my Savior through the mud. Now, he had never used that name in vanity before, but it didn't bother him when he heard it. But when he came to Christ, it really bothered him. So, you know, I'm sure you've been in that situation and you wonder, what are we supposed to do about that? I think we're supposed to do something to learn how to stand up for the name of Christ in the marketplace, in the public place, in the school. But it's a good discussion to have. I'm not going to talk about it here now, I don't think, but it's a good discussion. How do we defend the name of Christ when it is slandered, when it hurts you? How do we, with wisdom and love and grace, call out those who are just dragging our Savior's name through the dirt? You know, we sometimes are more intent on defending our own name or our family name or our school or our team than the name of Christ, aren't we? Anyway, that's just a thought. We can talk about that, how are we to react, because it does happen. So the most common way is in our language. We get lazy. And if you've that's not a problem for you because you nipped it in the bud already and it's good. That's good. We shouldn't be that way anyway. But some of you may still have issues with that. Secondly, another way. We can take his name in vain when we swear by his name. But we're actually lying. You know, as God is my witness, I'm telling the truth, but we're actually lying. That's taking his name in vain, right? Trying to use God's name to like prove that you're telling the truth when in fact you're lying. Or making an oath in his name and having no intent on keeping it. Or making a vow to God in his name and not keeping the vow. You know, these are just with oaths and swearing and vows. James 5:12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Don't use the name of God to try to make you look better, especially when you're not going to tell the truth or be honest or keep the vow or oath. Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So just be careful in a way that we make vows and oaths and swearing. I mean, swearing like telling the truth. Don't bring God's name into it and ask him to almost like testify to your lie that you're going to tell. Examples of positive vow making in the Bible. I'll give you the scripture, but Jacob in Genesis 28, 20 to 22. Boaz in Ruth 3:13 made a vow regarding being a kinsman redeemer. Hannah, 1 Samuel 1:11, made a vow regarding her son Samuel. And Jonathan, 1 Samuel 20, 12-13, regarding his love for David and what he was going to do. Positive vows that they took, they kept, they used the name properly. Here's the one that's really going to get us though. Kind of third one, you're ready now. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain when we worship God with our lips, but not with our hearts. Jesus quoted Isaiah 29:13 in Matthew 15:8. He said, "You hypocrites," that's what he told them. "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" So we take the name of the Lord our God in vain when we give him superficial worship. When we sing songs about the Lord God, the great God, that we don't really mean. When we seem to be worshiping, but we withdraw our hearts from him. When we do that, we take his name in vain, don't we? Jesus calls it hypocrisy. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain when we allow ourselves to be ever so easily distracted or come into his presence totally unprepared to do so. We take his name in vain. When we enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise on our lips, but leave without having truly worshipped him from our grateful hearts, we have taken the name of the Lord our God in vain. There's a chance that some of us here today, you have come to church and you will have come to church and you will have left and you have entered and you have seemed to worship and you have sung songs and you've engaged, but deep down, you've taken the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's a possibility, isn't it? If you look back over all the Sundays of your life and going through seasons or days or times when you know that you came in with an attitude that had no reverence for God whatsoever. And God is so gracious and merciful, isn't he? He still like, receives as he doesn't. The penalty is, for he will not hold him guiltless, he who takes the name of the Lord in vain. It's like, okay, I think I got away with that type of thing because nothing seems to happen. This is a command that doesn't appear to have the consequence immediately, does it? Because it's a sin of the heart that God knows, but nonetheless, it's one that we sing. That one of our brothers used to come here, one of his after worship, he would quite often say, "I couldn't sing those songs today." And he's, "Why not?" It's in my heart. I can't sing that. I can't sing "I Surrender All." I won't sing it. I mean, it was a guilt thing, but I can't. I won't. But it was good in that it brought him low. So he left not having taken the name in vain, at least by singing fake. I say, sing your heart out and ask God to change your heart as you sing. Right? Don't just wait until you feel it. Wait until Antonio's jamming up here and Jacob and everyone's working and, okay, I like this. This is a good, I'm going to sing this one. Now come in with a heart that is prepared. Because the way we come in prepared for worship on a Sunday is probably reflective of the way we get up every single day of the week. Right? So we can take the name of our Lord our God in vain just in superficial worship. We can take the name of the Lord and God in vain when we actually pray to God. We bypass The first thing that we should do, which is to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we can just barge in unannounced. But we can also pray without any real expectation that he's going to actually hear and answer our prayer. So we can pray in absolute doubt and unbelief. But we do it because we're supposed to, but we're not that convinced that anything is going to happen because we haven't postured ourselves. We don't understand what the name of God means, that he answers prayer. And so we cannot hallow his name and we can take his name in vain. And one last, well, this is the fifth one I'm giving, but it's one of many. I'm going to stop after this. We can take the name of the Lord our God in vain, just in a general way, just by our total spiritual inconsistency in our lives. Just by inconsistency in our lives. When we name Jesus as Lord, but do not bow to his lordship in all areas of our life. Doesn't that sound like taking the name of the Lord our God in vain? Because we're naming him as Lord, but we do not bow down and let him lead in all areas of our life. Or when we hold on to a will that is not yielded to his will. We know God wants us to do this. And in our lips we say, I really want to, but in our heart we know we're not going to. We're holding on to something, to bitterness or a grudge or unforgiveness or withholding grace or anger. And we know full well that God has declared it in his word to repent and to confess and to turn away and to make good that which is wrong. But we've already decided in our heart not doing that. I think that's taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. It's not with our lips, but it's not about the lips ultimately, is it? This is a matter of the heart. And God, this falls in from chapter 1, 20 verse 1, the object of our worship, God and God alone. Like, behold our God. Who else could you worship? The man of our worship. No man-made images. No man-made idols. And now here, the third commandment, the spirit of worship. All these first four commandments next week is the keeping the Sabbath holy. They're all in relation to our relationship with God, isn't it? Our vertical relationship with God. Of utmost importance. Before we can begin on the horizontal relationships we have with one another. So that was highly encouraging, wasn't it? You all feel now that you all passed the test. You're not breaking the third commandment. Well, if we're just honest with ourselves a little bit, we know we are very, very likely to, because the opposite is to revere the name of God, to keep the name of God high and exalted in everything we do, to make it of prime importance. Which means there's a certain care. So while we are at it, let's look at the severe penalty that accompanies this stern prohibition. Here's the reason why we shouldn't do it. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And I said before, I think the problem with this penalty is that it does not seem to be immediately cause injury or harm. If we leave worship, let's say it's just corporate worship, and we haven't worshipped at all in our heart, and you go home, nothing actually seems to happen, actually. But your heart may be getting colder, but you may not notice it. It's a subtle, but where the word says, but the Lord will not hold him guiltless. So the Lord's not overlooking it. He will hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord in vain. So what's he going to do? Note that God is jealous, remember? He's jealous. So he pursues us. He's not just going to let us go because he knows it's not good for us to take his name in vain and to be shallow and superficial in our worship of him while professing his name. Perhaps the most powerful scripture that might awaken those who are honoring with the lips but not from the heart is found in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is actually bringing out the deeper, fuller, richer, higher meaning of the Ten Commandments. And in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That kind of reminds me of the Hebrews 10:31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Which implies that if we are a person who just takes the name of the Lord our God in vain, that and it's a consistent way of our life, it might indicate that our relationship with God isn't as tight as we thought it was. Or it indicates that we need to take stock and evaluate in an inventory and bow our knee and come to confess that, "Lord, forgive me for breaking this third commandment." There's an example in a couple of examples in the Old Testament, Leviticus 24. Turn there. It's a classic example of this is a case where God actually made good on his stern, severe penalty. Leviticus 24. It's one of those little stories which is just stunning for its truth. Leviticus 24:10. "Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel, and an Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp." Right, so he's half Egyptian and half Israelite, and he's fighting with an Israelite in the camp. This is in the wilderness. "And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan." Verse 12, "And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them." It's like he cursed. He blasphemed the name of God and cursed. He's just been told in the third commandment, you can't do that. Verse 13, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." Wow, that's pretty serious, isn't it? That's what it means, "For he will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord your God in vain." Aren't you glad he doesn't do that every time? In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, another incredible story, Acts chapter 19, regarding Paul and the seven sons of Sceva. Remember those characters? 19:11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists," that sounds really bad, doesn't it, "undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' And seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" Sorry. "But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." See, they had taken the name of the Lord their God in vain. But he wasn't their God. This was unbelievers taking the name of God in vain, trying to use it for their own means. Look what happens. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all them and all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. As a result of that, it says that not only was punishment meted out, but the name of the Lord was extolled by his punishment. It's an amazing couple of stories there where we see this actually acted out. It's like when God says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's kind of a subtle way of saying, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." Think twice before you do that. Have you ever heard someone say that to you, like as a warning? It's not actually saying what's going to happen if you do that, but you know, I better not. Especially if this is God talking. The God who is like speaking to them with a voice from heaven in fire, trembling, shaking, thunder, lightning. I think they got the message. But as we know, just like last week with the golden calf, it didn't take long for them to break. God is so merciful and compassionate and gracious, isn't he, toward us? Briefly, how can we though, so positively, how can we then take the name of the Lord our God and revere it? Well, I was thinking of this, and there's no magic formula. It's not like, well, I'll start doing this and that, and then everything should line up again. Start reading my Bible and go to church more and do all the things that church does that should line it up. Now, those are all helpful, but they're not magic. I think what we need is first a recognition of our lack, first and foremost, that we do not hold the name of God high enough. We say we do in our songs, but we don't. Because his name is so much more than we could ever imagine. And if we really knew and experienced the love of God and the grace of God, we would worship him with everything we've got more and more, wouldn't we? So we need a recognition, but also with that, a determined resolve. It needs to be a real sense of renewed devotion, commitment, resolve to cultivate just a deeper walk with God. We all want a deeper walk with God, don't we? Sometimes we take the name of the Lord our God in vain. When you may pray, "O Lord, let your glory be seen in our church. Bring a revival. Show us your majesty and power." Right? But in order for that to happen, there has to be deep repentance and turning away in our hearts, right? We have to be willing to pay the cost for what that's going to mean in our lives. So do we really want God to rain down with power and majesty on our church? On our lives, because it will require from us everything. So we can't be pleading to God for deliverance from something or for a new lease of his spirit, of his power, while not really being willing to do our part, because we're okay the way it is. It's just another subtle way that we don't really understand what God is after. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we should all be confessing our sin of taking the name of the Lord our God in vain in some part. Let us learn anew how to say, "Hallowed be thy name," in our prayer life. Take more time before we pray to move on from "Our Father and our, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means to set apart for a sacred purpose, to preserve his name for the purpose of worship and praise. As you hallow his name, give him praise. A lot of the songs are about adoration and praise. Take time to give him praise from a heart that is being softened by how good he is. Just for church, let's just take it for our, so on an individual basis, daily basis, we need to be more diligent in preparing our hearts. Too many distractions. What about just church on the Lord's Day? That we become a people who are better prepared, increasingly prepared to come and worship the Lord together as a whole. That we don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain, because we come as one and we engage and we're not flippant, we're not careless, we're not lazy. We don't joke about God. We can laugh and giggle and things, which we do, especially when Gary comes up. But it's not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. That's all part of who we are. But there's a difference, right? There's jesting, but don't jest about God. Like God jokes, I think, don't tell God jokes. Don't use God's name in jest anymore, if you do. You know, God's in heaven, all that type of stuff. He's looking down. I was convicted, but don't do that. He's not to be the subject of our attempts to make people laugh. Would you agree? Shouldn't be very hard to. If you're good at telling jokes, you've got a whole repertoire of jokes, and you've got a few God ones in your back pocket, let them go. Let us guard our hearts before we speak. Set a trap over our mouth so that we don't say things that don't line up with our profession that we name Jesus as Lord. Never use the name of the Lord our God in a flippant, careless and irreverent way. Or Colossians 3:17, one simple verse. And whatever you do in word or deed, that's kind of like everything, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That covers it all. Learn to bow in worship and confess and agree with how the word describes the name. In Philippians 2:9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess at the judgment. But we know that already, right? So we don't have to wait. He deserves the honor and glory even now. If you are here today and you don't know this name of God, of Jesus Christ, in a way that gives you an assurance of your eternal salvation, your life after this death. You don't believe in Christ's perfect life by keeping the law perfectly, and then by taking your sin upon his cross, on his body, dying on the cross, being penalized with the wrath of God in your place, dead, buried, and on the third day, rising again, demonstration that the debt has been paid. If you haven't come to faith in Christ, then please hear this from the Word of God. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men may be saved. The name of Christ. In Sunday school today, Jason was teaching, and he started off as he always does. He always reads a psalm before he teaches, just to settle us down. What you read this morning, Jason, was classic. I want to read it to you in closing. This is how the Word of God can prepare our hearts just regarding just this name. So today, it's just that aspect of his name. His name. What does his name mean to you today? Could you testify to anyone who asks of you, what does the name of God mean to you? Would you be able to have a conversation that would last for a long time about what the name of God means to you? It's Psalm 111, and then we'll close. We're going to go into the Lord's Supper. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And as Jason, you were reading that this morning, I was thinking, this is all about the name. And then I didn't know, but verse 9b, holy and awesome is his name. Is that how you revere the name of God this morning? That's what God wants from the third commandment. He wants us to have him, the Lord our God, who has redeemed us from sin, as the sole object of our worship. He wants us not to imagine him to be anything else than he has revealed himself to be. And he insists that our life, that is comprised of our speech, but which comes out of our heart, never, ever, from this day forward, we'll never take the name of the Lord our God in vain. At least with our, at least stop it with our mouth. We can do that, right? Just zip it. Asking God to do a deeper work in our heart, that our heart learns to revere the name of God, and we can say it is indeed hallowed in my heart. Hopefully that's some food for thought. It's kind of sobering. But this is what the commandments do. They're for today. They haven't gone away. And they're beautiful and they're good. And God holds us to them. Not in order to climb the ladder to be accepted by God in heaven, but because he has actually climbed down, so to speak, and reached us up and taken us to heaven. It's a response to his gracious work of redemption through Christ, isn't it? That we are delighted to keep his commandments. So let's pray and ask the Lord to continue to work on our heart this word, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father, as we just let this third commandment settle to the side, perhaps, or in the back of our minds, or we just pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, take your word that lays before us and do a work of searching in our hearts. Help each of us here today ask ourselves what the name of God means to us and all that it carries. Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our being not as serious about it as you are. Help us to be consistent in our spiritual life, in all areas, Lord, in the seen and the unseen. And thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. But help us, Lord, not to be those who abuse your grace and never expect the punishment to fall on those who are in fact guilty. And help us not to think that we are actually better than we are. But let us think in sober judgment, God, regarding this in accordance with your word. We just give you thanks, Lord. Take your word and plant it deep in our hearts, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen.